page 940. You got it. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint, the Lord's answer. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion? How long must this go on? Will not your creditors rise suddenly? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood, and you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You who have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Anne, for reading the Bible passage. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Joel. I'm the assistant minister here. Please keep the Bible passage open at Habakkuk chapter 2. Let me pray before we look at this passage. Father God, we thank you that you have given your only begotten Son for us. Thank you that you have gathered together to be your people in Christ Jesus. Thank you that Christ is still alive and is ministering to us through his word. We come to you because we understand it's with you we have eternal life. Even now, minister to us and show us that we can find life in your word. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Always it's a bit difficult when you put your trust in someone else and you feel as though you're not in control and things are not going the way you want it. Take, for instance, you're in a plane up in the air. Suddenly turbulence hits, The cabin lights are flickering. A few of the passengers are worried and gasping. One child begins to cry. The plane jolts again, hard enough that coffee splashes across tray tables. Then you hear the captain on the plane. His voice calms and says steadily, "Ladies and gentlemen, I know this turbulence feels unsettling, but here is what I see. Clear skies ahead, a smooth descent, and all of us stepping safely into solid ground." Having a vision of a good ending can calm our fears and help us to journey together with someone else in confidence in the midst of difficult circumstances. And that is what we see in today's Bible passage. God himself is giving a vision of how he will bring an end to the difficult times his people are facing. If you have been here in last week in Habakkuk chapter 1, we saw Habakkuk, a believer who had questions, who had complaints because of the way injustice and violence is happening among God's people. These questions and complaints were directed towards God in prayer as an act of faith. The prophet was asking questions like, "How long are you going to leave things like this, Lord? Will these violence and injustice keep on happening in the life of God's people?" And also Habakkuk felt in chapter 1 that God was not doing anything about these injustice, and he's not stopping the violence. So the prophet was asking the question, how long will this injustice go on? How long before God will act and bring a solution? Today we are in chapter 2, and Habakkuk, we see, if you read verse 1, it says, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaints." So Habakkuk has brought all his questions. Habakkuk has brought all his complaints to God in prayer. Now he is standing and waiting to see what God is going to answer to all his questions and complaints. So you have Habakkuk, who is standing at a watch. So it's not, it's the idea of someone standing on top of a castle, looking out to see if any enemy nation is coming and how to deal with it. But in this passage, it's about the prophet is saying he's standing on a place and watching in a watchtower kind of place on a castle to look and see what God is going to say to him in response to all his complaints and questions. And we have an answer that God gives in this passage, which starts from verse 2 onwards. And God is going to say something to those who have put their trust in him, to those who are worried with the kind of circumstances that they are living in. And the answers that he gives to Habakkuk is the answers that God is going to give to us as Christians who have put our trust in Jesus and who live in a world where life can at times be very tough for us. And God doesn't seem to care about us and is not doing anything about it. And we're going to look at this passage based on 2 points. The first point will come up on the screen. It's God's word. So God reveals in his word certain things to Habakkuk. That's what we're going to look at. Firstly, that God's word reveals life and judgment. So if you see, God is giving a message to prophet Habakkuk. We see that in verse 2. "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it.'" So these tablets do not refer to modern-day computer tablets. They are not made of glass or metals, plastics, and semiconductors. The tablet in the Bible passage refers to a stone tablet. There's another prophet, Moses, in the Bible, who met God and received from God 10 commandments written on 2 stone tablets. Probably like Moses, Habakkuk would also make God's message available for others in stone tablets. And why does God want his message written in stone tablets? so that there can be messengers who can take God's message and run with it, which we can see in verse 2, so that the herald may run with it. Run with it means God's message is to be communicated to others, so it's just not a message to Habakkuk alone. God is giving it to all of God's people, and he wants Habakkuk to just write it down so others can be like a messenger, take it and run with it. And that's what we can do as Christians, whether we're Christian leaders, working among women, we are doing one-to-one ministry, whatever we do, we can run with God's words and tell others what it says to us in times of difficulties. And why does God want this message to be written down and heralds and messengers are communicating it to others? And we see that in verse 3. God says he's giving a word or a revelation, but he says it awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end. It speaks of the end. The end is not going to be immediate. God is very clear with that. But God's word is being written down on tablets and is communicated to others, because we have in verse 4, firstly, God promises life. We have there, the righteous will live in verse 4. That's the first thing God reveals to Habakkuk. And God's promise of life was given to Habakkuk at a time when we saw that God's people were having a tough time, a time when it feels pointless to trust in God, a time when not only God's people are having a tough time, but the enemies of God are almost going to wipe them out as God's people from the face of the earth. So we can see that in verse 15 and 16 in chapter 1. If you look back at chapter 1, it says, the wicked foe pulls all of them, that's God's people, up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore the sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? So what Habakkuk sees is that the enemies of God are going to capture God's people like like fishermen catch fishes in drag nets. He's saying that's what he sees. The people of God are going to be captured by the enemies of God, and they're going to put an end to them. There's not much hope left. And in these circumstances, God is saying to God's people that they will live. He gives a promise of life. And I think we can easily overlook this promise of life in verse 4, but this verse has been quoted 3 times in the New Testament, and one of those places where Chris kindly read for us, it's from Romans chapter 1. Again, we have this Bible passage where it says, the righteous will live by faith. Paul again picks up this verse from Habakkuk 2, and he relates it to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's Romans chapter 1 that Chris read. What it means is that the gospel of Jesus comes with a promise of eternal life, a salvation to all those who put their trust in God's message in Jesus Christ. And it's a sure promise, how worse the circumstances look. In Romans 1, we have the same verse from Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith, quoted to show that God will surely offer eternal life to those who believe in the message of Jesus Christ. So last year, for one of our Christmas carol services, there was a man who came to church for the first time. Let me call him Gavin. He never came back again to church. But in February this year, he reached out to our church vicar saying that the doctors have diagnosed that he has cancer. He only had a few weeks to live. The day before he died, I went along with our vicar to visit him in the hospital. With his permission, our church vicar shared the gospel of Jesus with him and asked him to consider putting his trust in Jesus for eternal life. That's the wonderful gospel God has given us as Christians to share, even to those on the verge of sudden death. People can experience life and life everlasting, even when circumstances look dire and miserable. The righteous will live by faith. God's word reveals life. But also in Habakkuk chapter 2, we see God's word that came to Habakkuk revealed judgment. In chapter 1, we saw that God said he would use the wicked nation of Babylon as his instrument to accomplish his plans. So Prophet Habakkuk was quite shocked. That's where last week we saw he brings all his complaints and questions. He had a lot of questions. He had a lot of complaints. Why is things happening this way? And he goes on to ask a question in verse 13 in chapter 1. He says, if you look back at chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow us up, more righteous than themselves? So Habakkuk has these questions. Why is it happening this way? I can't understand you, Lord. I can't understand the circumstances. Why do you look at wrongdoing and not do anything? Why do you allow the wicked people to prosper and allow God's people to suffer? And here in chapter 2, God says, that's not the way it's all going to end for the wicked people. He says the Babylonians who do evil will not go unpunished. God has an appointed time when he will punish those who do evil. If you look down at verse 6 to 19, there are five set of woes. It shows what will happen to the Babylonians, the enemies of God who do evil. So let me look at those five woes and why they are pronounced on the Babylonians. So firstly, from verses 6 to 8, because the Babylonians plunder things from others, that's what the Babylonians are good at. They're able to plunder others' goods. So we see chapter 2, verse 6, it says, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Then God says in verse 8, you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you. So what God is saying is, these Babylonians are people who have become rich by plundering others. But now God will bring a judgment and will plunder them and pronounce justice. And then we see the second woe, which starts from verse 9 onwards. It says, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many people, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. What God is saying is that these Babylonians have plotted ruin to ruin many people's life in order to make themselves secure. They are making their place secure. They are setting their nest on high. It is a picture of a dishonest rich man. God says justice is going to come on them. You can't escape the clutches of ruin, God says. You might think you have built your own fortress. You might think your city will never be destroyed. But God says, that's not a chance. There is a God in this world. He is going to bring ruin to those who do unjust things in this world. And then we have in verse 12 and 13, we have people who use others to make their name big. So we read in verse 12 and 13, God says, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? So what God is saying is, you think you have built a big city by exploiting others. You think your city is too big, like London. However, God says, all your hard work is going to come to nothing. It's going to be like fuel for fire. I'm just going to demolish everything and throw in the fire. It's worth nothing. Justice is going to come to those who do wrong. Then we have verse 15, where it talks about people who are sexually immoral exploit other people, where it talks about people spiking the alcohol to gaze at the naked bodies of other people. So we have verse 15, woe to him who gives drinks to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. It is very contemporary to what happens in modern day life, isn't it? With all the binge drinking and spiking of alcohol and the sexual immorality, and people think no one sees anything, nothing will happen. But here God says, the cup from God's right hand is coming around to you. If you look at verse 16, it says, you will be filled with the shame instead of glory. For now it's your turn. You got to drink and let your nakedness be exposed. And you're going to drink from the cup, from the Lord's right hand, which is coming around to you. What it means is that the cup of wrath that's mentioned in the Bible is always about the judgment that is coming from God. And God is saying, you are exploiting other people for your own pleasure. The judgment will come on you. Look out for it. Then we have the final woe in verse 18 and 19. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. So this is something for the Israelites that God is telling them. Even though the Babylonians have their own gods, and they are coming and they're going to destroy the nation of Israel, they might think their own gods are the ones which have brought them success. It's their own gods, the idols, are the ones that has brought about victory over other nations. But here God says that's not the case. Their gods are all idols. They cannot speak the truth. They only teach lies. They don't have life. Someone has to wake them up. They don't have any breath. And he says to his people, look at your God. He's the one who will be guiding the course of history. He's the one who will be bringing life to his people. He's the one who will be bringing judgment to all of God's enemies. And that's what is the teaching there we have, that God reveals to Habakkuk's questions and complaints. Is write down everything as God's word. There is life that is going to come. There is going to be judgment that is coming on all God's enemies who have rejected the one true God and turned their loyalty to false gods. And from the Bible we can take the judgment will come on anyone who acts like a Babylonian. Anyone who says, show off God. I want to be in charge and no to God's rule. Every sinner who acts like a Babylonian, who rejects God and walks in their own way, will come under God's judgment. That's what Habakkuk 2 teaches. And so this is what is seen in today's passage. Habakkuk looks for God's reply and God responds. Don't panic in difficult circumstances. I will offer life to my people. No one can stop it. I will bring judgment on those who reject me. No one can stop it. And he says in last verse, the Lord is in the holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. That's the message for Habakkuk, who had a lot of questions, who had a lot of complaints. And God says, it's totally understandable to have questions, totally understandable to have complaints. But I'm still alive. I'm the one in charge. It's good also to learn to be silent in my presence and learn from me. And therefore, he also calls his people to wait on God in perseverance. That's the next point we'll be looking at. Perseverance is waiting for God to fulfill his promises. So that's one of the commands that God calls his people to do. If we look down again in chapter 2, verse 2 onwards, where he says, the Lord replies, he says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that the herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. For what does God say in verse 3? He's saying, my words will surely come to pass. Whatever I promise will happen. It's definitely going to happen. And in chapter 1, prophet Habakkuk's cry was, how long? How long do I need to see all this injustice and bad things happen in my life? How much longer? And God says here, not very long. There is going to end to everything. It might take a while, but will surely come to an end in the way I have determined it. That's what God promises to Habakkuk. And in the New Testament, instead of waiting for it, we are told to wait for him. Jesus is the coming one. He will surely come, even though it feels like he might delay. Jesus is the hope that God offers for a broken world. His return, his coming, will definitely deliver life and salvation to his people. His return will surely deliver judgment to all those who reject Jesus. And here is what we need that the Bible offers for those as Christians are struggling, facing all of life's difficult circumstances. What is the answer for those who are crying out to the Lord, how long? How long will these go on? And God's answer is, he promises life for those who trust in him. For the just will live by his faith. God offers judgment to those who face injustice in this world, to the Christians who are being persecuted by terrorists and others, for individuals who face unjust things in this world. God says, my judgment will come on this world. We can wait on him. It will linger for a while, but God promises life is coming for you if you put your trust in Jesus. God promises surely judgment will be seen to all those who did unjust things to you. We can wait on him. Let us be sure of God's promises and wait on God in perseverance and hope that surely Jesus will come back and he will bring life and judgment. Let God help us all to wait on Christ by his Spirit and by his Word. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the promises you have given us in your Word, that there is life for your people. There is a sure promise that we will enjoy eternal life with God. Thank you that you don't close your eyes to the injustice we face in this world. You have surely promised judgment and justice when you return. Help us to hold on to these truths. By your Spirit, help us to see that these are true promises from your Word and hold on to it. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.